You're listening to Get Fed Today, one podcast designed to provide the Christian a hearty Bible study 5 days a week. While our mission is to showcase a variety of different Bible teachers, if you want to access more content from a particular pastor, simply listen to the end of the episode for additional information. On behalf of the entire team at Get Fed Today, it is our prayer that today's episode encourages your growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank you for sharing this session with me. I'd like for you to go with me to John chapter 8 as we begin this one. A fascinating set of things that Jesus said and certain events that a lot of people don't necessarily notice. I'm sure that you have seen a certain statement, probably over a library door somewhere in the United States, because I see this frequently. And you'll recognize this statement when I see it. The truth will set you free. Now, that's a misuse of that word, because that is not the way it actually comes together in Scripture. Because the fact is, you and I know that, and I think the world maybe is beginning to discover that that library will probably not be the place where you will find the truth. They don't even know for sure what the truth is. If you went in and said to the librarian, okay, the truth will set me free, where's the truth? Well, that's just a statement, sir. We don't really know what the truth is, but maybe if you study in the library. Well, you can't find it by just studying in the library. There is a certain source of truth that will set you free. And Jesus made it very clear. Let me read this to you, beginning in John chapter 8, verse 31. To the Jews who had believed him. Now let me stop right there, because what you have in front of you now are some people who heard Jesus and believed what he had to say. Fascinating. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Now that's another little place that I want you to notice. He's talking to people who believed him, and then he says, now if you hold to my teachings, if you hang on to my teachings, if you grasp them and hang on, and say, this I want to make mine, then you are really my disciples. You're not his disciple, he's saying here, I think, if you just say, hey, that was good. I believe that. I mean, this guy knows what he's talking about. No. That's not what he is saying. And that is not exactly what belief really is, or what discipleship really is. But if you believe him, and then hold to his teachings, then you are his disciple. Now, the word disciple is the root of discipline, and it is a student, one who disciplines himself in a certain set of thought. And Jesus says, then you are those who are, in a sense, under my discipline. You are learning from me. You are the student. Then you are my student. And now look at what it says. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Aha! You see, that does not stand alone. It isn't that there is a set of facts out there that if you know this set of facts, then you have it made. No, not at all. First of all, the truth is a person. Now, a lot of the world misses that. They think the truth is a set of facts, but it isn't. Now, I have a degree in chemistry, and I've discovered that the facts that I had back then are not the same set of facts now. Even the things they said, this will not change, has changed. So there is no scientific set of facts that I have seen yet that you can guarantee me will never change. Because they're making constant new discoveries, and they're saying, well, you know, we thought this was true, but we're going to have to say that now that we have discovered that there are other particles smaller than the atom, well, that has changed our thinking and so forth. And though we thought evolution really was where it was at, once we discovered human beings older than our missing links, we've kind of decided maybe that's not right. You know, and everything changes, and they say, well, our former theory was wrong. So if you get a set of facts and say, this is it. It's not it. Wait a while. Even in what I consider to be the short period of time between my degree and one of my daughters taking chemistry in high school, I could not help her with her homework. It was so different. And I thought, honey, you know things that I never learned. But I have an idea that when your children get to be the age you are now, you will not be able to help them with their homework because all of these facts change. So, folks, the facts are not necessarily the truth because the facts aren't even necessarily the facts. They're very, very temporary. Jesus says, if you believe in me and you hold to my teachings, then you're my disciples, then you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. Well, let's go on because this is a fascinating study. Verse 33. They answered him, we're Americans. No, that's not what it said. We're Abraham's. We're Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. What do you mean set us free? Free from what? We're not slaves. Now, you see why I said Americans? I mean, that applies to us. You know? So what do you mean? Saved. Saved from what? I'm an American. What do you mean? Free. Free from what? I'm an American. We've never been slaves of anyone. How can you say we shall be set free? And Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. Isn't that comforting? I like that. Jesus didn't say, you know, I have a possible alternative for you to give certain thought to because it may apply, but who knows? No. He says, I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Boy, I like that. Now go with me to Romans chapter 6 because we've sort of made a discovery here that there is a thing that you could call bondage, that there are those who are not free, that there is a distinct difference between those who are slaves to something and those who are free. There is definitely a thing called sin. I don't have to tell you that. You already know that. And there's also a thing called freedom. You're here because you know that. But there are a lot of people that don't know that. And some think that freedom is merely in the result of having fought a hard war. And there are forms of freedom that maybe come from that. But even those who have won a war can still be in awesome slavery and awesome bondage. Because there is only one ultimate truth, and that is a person, not a set of thoughts, not a set of facts, but a person. And that's Jesus. Well, let's look a little bit more at the problem of bondage, in a sense, before we put the final touch on this. In Romans chapter 6, which I asked you to turn to, Paul says, now, shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Oh, by no means. This is verse 15. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. See, he's using basically the same kind of words Jesus was using before, isn't he? It's almost like Paul rewords it a little. He's good at rewording. Paul had the longest sentences ever invented. He would have 2- and 3-page sentences sometimes, and some of the words that he wrote, you have to just stop and say, let's take this apart bit by bit. But he's saying basically the same here. You wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin, and listen to this, and have become slaves to righteousness. Amazing. Now, here's the thing that makes it amazing is if you were to ask someone, even who follows the Lord, are you a slave to righteousness? You would likely say, well, I don't know if I would put myself in that category yet. I would put myself in Paul's Romans 7 category, man. When I want to do certain things, I don't. The things I don't want to do, I do. Oh, wretched man that I am. That's the category we would likely put ours. Who will rescue me from this body of sin, you know? When the fact is, when we believe in Jesus and hold to His teachings, then we become His disciples, and knowing Him, the truth, sets us free. We literally become slaves to righteousness. Now that means that this is the area that we really want to live in. We actually want to do this. This is the thing we prefer. Does it mean it's the thing we always do? Well, no. But I love a little story I heard. This man had gone into a store to buy a shirt, and on the collar it said shrink resistant. And he asked the man, does that mean it won't shrink? He says, no, it means it doesn't want to. And I think that's what happens when we begin our intense walk with the Lord. We have a new sort of resistance now. It doesn't mean we won't necessarily shrink, but we really don't want to. I had a man and his whole family. I was once their pastor. They came to know the Lord, and I had baptized all of them. He had been in the Vietnam War, had been part of the special forces whose particular work we didn't like to think about, but we knew it went on, and he had killed, he didn't even know how many people he killed. He was a man with an intense temper. And then he became a Christian. I'll never forget, about a month afterward, he came to my office. You could see the desperation in his face. Pastor, I need to talk to you. Okay, man, come in. And he sat down. He says, it's not working. I said, well, what do you mean? Well, it's not working. I believe in Jesus, but it's not working. I said, what do you mean? Well, I still get angry. I said, oh, well, let's talk about it. I said, you used to get angry too, right? Yeah. And now you're getting angry again, and it upsets you. Yes. I said, well, when you used to get angry, how'd you feel about being angry? Oh, I loved it. I love to be angry. I said, but how are you feeling about it now? Oh, I can't stand it, man. I don't want to be angry, but I am. I said, it's working. It's working, man. What's happened, you see, is you've got a whole new set of instructions in your heart now. Isn't that beautiful? I mean, here you are. You've only been a follower of the Lord a month, and I haven't taught on anger. And I bet you haven't even read any Bible scriptures on anger. Oh, I haven't. And yet, written in your heart, you don't want to treat people the way you used to treat them, even though once in a while it's good behavior. But you don't really want to do it. I said, it's working. See, now you are a slave to righteousness. And the key is, you believe in Jesus. You're hanging on to what He has to say, and you're His disciple, and He's setting you free. And whom the Son sets free shall be free indeed. Oh, man. He said, yeah! And he walked out, and he was a happy man, and he realized that indeed there was a different thought deep inside him than had ever been there before. I'll never forget once when I had walked with a young lady through her death. She was just 26 years old. She had developed a cancer that was an extremely fast-moving cancer. And the Lord opened the door for me to be the one to walk through that death with her. She'd only been a follower of the Lord for about 6 months of her life and really hadn't developed the understanding of what the body of Christ was meant to do for her in fellowship. So, as it happened, I was the only person in the church that actually knew who she was, and I was one of the pastors. And so I just gently moved into her life. She wasn't even going to tell us that she had cancer, but a very loving friend informed us and said, I think she's trying to keep it a secret, and she needs you, so do what you have to do. So I just started hanging out around where she worked, and finally after a while I said, okay, let's quit the game. I know you have cancer. And I don't know what God's going to do. I'm going to pray that he'll heal you. I don't know if he will. I believe he will. But if he doesn't, I'm still going to be here and I'm going to walk through this with you and let you know that you're a part of the body, man, and we love you. Well, I was with her at the moment of her death in that hospital. And in the course of being with her and hanging around, I had interaction with the staff of the hospital, but especially with her best friend, who was there almost as much as I was. And her best friend was also there with her and me at the moment of her death. As a result of all of the scene and the body of Christ coming in and surrounding her and seeing what those who love God and love each other are like, this young lady who was her best friend began to follow the Lord. I'll never forget, after about 1 week of her following the Lord, she comes to see me. I need to talk to you. Now, here is a person who had no knowledge of the Bible. I mean, maybe they'd been to one church service in that week. They just didn't know anything. And yes, she comes in and she sits down and she says, you know, I've only been a Christian now for about a week. And well, she said, I've been living with my boyfriend for several years, and I don't know why, but it just doesn't seem right anymore. Is that true? What am I supposed to do? And I said, yes, that's true. And I said, I think it's obvious what you're supposed to do, because what's happened is there is a whole new set of instructions written in your heart. You've got a whole new genetic code in there. You've been born again, and there's new instructions in there that says some things are good and some things are bad. Some things are right and some things are wrong. And I didn't even have to tell you. You've already become a, quote, slave to righteousness. See, it's the bent, it's the direction that you have to go. And you just not only can't help it, you don't want to help it. You want that to stay there. You want that kind of invitation to be there. So the secret of freedom, the secret of freedom is sonship. It is knowing Jesus, believing in him, holding to his teachings, and being his disciple. Now let me tell you a little story. When I was a kid, I had a little bulldog. Now, this was before the pit bulldog days. They didn't have those back then. You know, most bulldogs were just kind of squat, and this one was one that looked like he had hit a wall at about 50 miles an hour, you know, and his face was back. And it was nice to have him at the house, because it was nice to have something uglier than me there at the house. I named him Buster. I loved that little dog. But one thing he taught me was the bulldog grip. You could shake a rag in his face, you know. And he had it. You could pull, and he'd just pull up all the dirt and the rug on the way. Man, he had it. Yeah. You could pick him up. Yeah. He had it. You could swing him around. And he had it. I had a friend. I have to believe him because I trust this man. He said he had a dog like that. And said, I could take him anywhere with me. I could take him to town, just take a coil or two of rope with me. And when I had to go in a store, I'd just shake one end of the rope in his face and just tie the other to a tree or something. I could go in the store, be gone 30 minutes. And when I came back, there he was. And I think in terms of that little bulldog, when I think about what Jesus said, who hold to my teaching, you know. You realize this is good. This isn't optional. And Satan says, and we say, oh, yes, oh, yes. And he picks us up. I'm hanging on, you know, and he slings us around. That's okay, man. I've got it. You know. And he says, hang on to my teachings, man. Don't let go. Then you'll know the truth. You'll be my disciples. And you'll know the truth. Now, I want to read to you from Galatians, because this is a powerful statement. Jesus is talking about sonship, and he says, what I am saying, this is from Galatians chapter 4, verse 1, by the way, beginning there. What I'm saying, this is what he says, is that as long as the heir is a child, he's no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He's subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Daddy, Father. So, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. Okay. All right, Erwin. We're free. We're slaves to righteousness. We're God's kids. But what about those areas that I still struggle with? Will I always struggle with this? Well, let me say it'll get better. In fact, there's an area of Scripture that talks about this that often isn't noticed either by people, and this is in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, which let us know that, first of all, the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, freedom. God is into freedom. He wants His people free. So He's sort of developed a little method of it happening. The very next verse says, so we. See, since God is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So we, with unveiled faces. Now, see, you just talked about the veil that Moses had put over his face to hide himself from the people so they wouldn't stare at him while he faded away or got worse. So we, with unveiled faces, see, and he also informs us earlier that the veil is only removed in Christ. We are the people who are free to no longer hide. Now, if you really want something to defeat you, you know, just hide it. I don't want people to know that I'm struggling with this. And it'll be a constant struggle. But once we are free to, I'm forgiven, what do I have to hide? Here it is. So we, with unveiled faces, reflect the Lord's glory. Now, His glory is His grace, His patience, His mercy, His forgiveness. He shines His forgiveness on us. He shines His grace. He shines His mercy on us. And then, the next part is remarkable. And we are being changed into His likeness. Whoa! First of all, that's passive. You're not doing it. There is no such thing as a Christian self-help system. Folks, it doesn't exist. We are the ones who know, I can't do it. I'm weak. And God says, yep, you're right. And now you're going to be strong. See, Paul, I consider Paul's words almost un-American, man. When I am weak, then am I strong? You know, I want to make a question out of it. He says, His strength is made perfect in my weakness. Amazing. We're the ones who know we can't do it. And so this is a passive thing. Our job is stay exposed to the Lord. Here I am, God. Here I am. What if I don't know how to do that? Tell Him. I don't know how to do it. See? In other words, whatever your weakness is, keep it exposed to Him. Here I am, God. He shines His grace and His mercy and His forgiveness on you, and you discover to your awe that you are being changed. That's passive. He's doing it. You're not. Into His likeness. Such a deal. With ever-increasing glory. In other words, more grace, more compassion, more forgiveness. You see, I always had the feeling that God gave us a whole bunch of it at the beginning. And He says, now look, this doesn't grow on trees. You better save some of it until you get old, boy. But that's not true, man. See, one of the things I found now that I'm 35 years old is that, yes, the older I get, the more I know myself, and the more I know myself, the more I want mercy. And God says, I arranged for that, Gail. You just keep yourself exposed to me, and I'll shine my grace and glory, my compassion, my forgiveness on you, and I will change you into my likeness with ever-increasing gobs of grace and glory and compassion and forgiveness. So God has built in to His system a way for us to constantly grow so that the bondages of our past are gone. For some people, they happen quickly, and others, they just fade on away and they are gone, and we go, oh, wow. But whether it's fast or whether it happens just daily, we know it was God. It had to be Him. It could not have been me. So you have the secret now. And Jesus says, as He alludes to it, that you become my children. And boy, the children are free. And so we become His children and we are free. We are now slaves to righteousness. But now I want to back up because we've come to another fascinating little problem here. I've discovered that there are certain bondages that are absolutely devastating, such as bondages to drugs and alcohol and things of that nature. And there are other real sin bondages that are very, very devastating. And maybe some of you were actually delivered from some of those things in your acceptance of the Lord and your growth with Him. But there are also certain forms of bondage that just seem to set in our lives, and we don't always recognize it. And I want us to just take a little look at it from Luke chapter 9 and see how Jesus deals with them. In Luke chapter 9, there are some people who interact with Jesus in three different ways, I consider it, beginning with verse 57, and we discover that they are people who had some forms of bondage in their lives. Bondages that were in the lives of people who wanted to follow Jesus. Now, this is significant. Listen to this. Verse 57. As they were walking along the road, a man said to Him, I will follow you wherever you go. Hey, that was an emotional statement. I mean, who do you just walk up to and say that to? This has to be a pretty strongly emotional thing, man. I will follow you wherever you go. Boy, Jesus' response was pretty strong. He said, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests. The Son of Man has no place to lay His head. So, where are you going to follow me in this emotional state? Now, let me tell you what I think He's dealing with here. Sometimes we have certain traditional and emotional bondages that keep us from going with Jesus everywhere He wants to take us. Sometimes these are literally bondages to our emotions. Sometimes we feel like we cannot serve the Lord unless we have this consistent set of emotional, spiritual, whee, whee. And some people are so much in bondage to that that they become people who are hunting the church with the latest whee in it, you know. And if I don't have my whee, well, I guess the Lord just wasn't there. And it's a form of bondage. Because God can't send us then to any place to serve where we are not given our whee fix. Sometimes it's nostalgia. Have you ever heard anyone say,
Well, when I walked into this church building, I just felt the presence of the Lord. Oh, it was so wonderful. You saw the stained glass windows, man, and the pews were beautiful. And, oh, man, the organ. Oh, did you hear that? I just knew I was in church. Now, folks, that's the religion of nostalgia. I've often thought, what would it have been like to those early Christians in Rome who met in the catacombs? And for years they would meet in those catacombs. Do you realize that if they became in bondage to nostalgia, what they would be saying? Oh, I just walked into this tomb and felt the presence of the Lord. The odor, you could smell the dead bodies, man. And the darkness, I just, you know, see how ridiculous and how absurd that sort of thing becomes. We fall in love with certain cultural things that happen to fit our particular century that have nothing to do with church at all or with anything spiritual. Because God doesn't dwell in buildings made with hands. In fact, in just a few months, I'm going to go to a country where they don't have church buildings that look like ours at all. They're just as likely to be meeting out under a tree. They're just as likely to be meeting by a lake or wherever they can find a place where somebody will let them meet and just worship the Lord. And I look at that and I think, doesn't look like church to me. And I realize whenever I need the pew, the window, the organ, or something like that, I'm in bondage. It means that I can only worship God in certain places. I can only feel His Spirit in certain environments. And perhaps even the majority of Christians in this world don't have the things that we consider to be so necessary. I find myself also in bondage to things like tastes. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but you've developed a certain set of tastes in your life that you just have to have those tastes met. You go to some countries where they don't have McDonald's. And after a while, you're looking at this and you're thinking, monkey brains, I don't like monkey brains. They knew that. God, send me back to my hometown where I can get a burrito or something like that. And we literally become slaves to our taste. Have you ever thought about that? And God is not free to send us or use us anywhere that we cannot have our particular taste buds blessed. Along with that would come the bondage of comfort. And see, all of this comes under the emotional, I will follow you wherever you go kind of thing. Comfort, man. I sleep in a lot of different beds as I journey. I think I change beds about every 2 nights on the average. And I've learned how to sleep pretty well with that. But you know, sometimes I want to say, you know, Lord, I'll go anywhere I can take my pillow. I just have to have my pillow. Or I can go anywhere there's a Posturepedic. And I keep thinking, I'm amazed at how much I have gotten in bondage to the comforts we have. Folks, we are the most blessed and comforted people in the whole world. Do you realize that you were able to get a drink of water just a few minutes ago? They had a water fountain there. There are places you'll hunt for years before you find a water fountain. There are toilets in this building. Isn't that wonderful? There are places where there are only fields.
What are we going to do? You want to go out there?
I've never done that. I've always used the toilet all my life. And what's happened is we've become in... And telephones. Oh, isn't it wonderful? A telephone on every corner, folks. Any service station that you drive by. Oh, service stations.
on every corner. We even have that. Telephones are, oh, isn't it wonderful, man? We have toilets, telephones. We have conveniences, man. We have wonderful beds and so forth. Oh, and I have to have that, God. You know that. Well, it's a form of bondage for me that says, well, Gail, I can only use you then in those places where you will be really, really comfortable. You old softy, you. Many years ago, a dear friend of mine and I would have regular prayer meetings together, and I never forget when he and I began to pray a rather scary prayer. We began to pray, Lord, make us aware of anything in our lives that would keep you from using us anywhere. Anywhere. Help us grow and be aware of what's happening in our lives so that anywhere you want to send us, we can go. That's a dangerous prayer, folks. Watch out. Well, there's another form of bondage here. By the way, Jesus deals with this by saying, hey, listen, there's some hard stuff with this. You got to understand, there will be moments when your emotions will not be up, when we discover, boy, we don't even have a place to lay our heads. What are we going to do? That's when the test comes of whether we are in bondage to our emotions. Now let's go to the next verse, 59. He said to another man, follow me. But the man replied, Lord, first, let me go and bury my father. Whoa, that sounds like a good request. I mean, what's wrong with that? That sounds like a sort of thing Jesus would say. Oh, by all means, we believe in burying our fathers. But folks, you've got to understand, this man's father was not dead. If his father had been dead, see, they didn't lay him out for 3 days at a time back in those days. They'd bury him the same day they died. His father wasn't dead. You know what he was asking? He was saying, let me go, and when my father has died and I have guaranteed my portion of the inheritance, when I have my security well taken care of, then I will come and follow you, Lord. Security was his bondage. Now, I know that that is not a problem with any of you who are here with me tonight. I'm the only one here with that problem. Folks, I got to be honest with you and tell you, there are things that God has told me to do, and I delayed it for years because of my concern over security. Well, God, as soon as I have this kind of a nest egg, this much of a bankroll, as soon as I have this much seed money or anything you want to call it, then I'll come and I'll obey you, Lord. I'm on your side. I want you to know that. And God says, yeah, I know that you're on my side, Gail. But you're just wasting time, man. Nobody will ever take care of you as well as I will. There's no such thing as security. How did Jesus deal with this man's bondage? He said, let the dead bury their own dead. You go and proclaim the kingdom of God. He's saying, folks, it's dead people that go after security. Just how much security is there in this world anyway? Like, which savings and loan do you have your money in, huh? Which bank do you trust? Which mutual fund? What percentage rate are you getting during these days? There's no security out there. Our government keeps trying to offer it to us. We'll take care of you. You make money, send it in. We'll take care of you. They can't. There is no such thing as security, folks. The only thing we have is Jesus. Let the dead bury their dead. People go after that, man. But you proclaim the kingdom of God. So security and the seeking of it is a form of bondage. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness and all. How much is that? All these other things will be added unto you. But there's yet another form of bondage. Listen to this. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord. But first, let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Hey, what's wrong with that? That sounds like good stuff, man. Family values, right there, right there. But Jesus is roughest on this person. Listen to this. No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Whoa! Why did Jesus get so hard on this man? Well, you got to understand, folks. He wasn't really just wanting to say goodbye to his family. You know what he was after? This man was after his family's approval. He's really saying, let me go back and get my family's approval. Then I will come. Now, let me help you understand this by reminding you of something you probably know. I imagine that most of you have seen Fiddler on the Roof. It's a wonderful play. Tevye has had a real problem, see, because his daughters are getting married for reasons he's unfamiliar with. This thing called love. He's not arranging their marriages, and this is a whole new world for him. The problem is, one of them commits what is to them the unpardonable sin. She marries a Christian. And he virtually pretends that she is dead. Well, the end of the play comes with all of the villagers of Anatevka basically immigrating to the United States, the promised land. They're excited. One's going to live in Chicago, one in New York. Oh, we'll be neighbors. They don't understand. But as Tevye is strapping up his few belongings on his cart, which his cow never pulled. He always had to pull his cart. His cow was always sick. And now he's going to pull it again. He's leaving the cow because it can't go anywhere with him. As individuals go by, he's greeting them, God go with you, God go with you. As his family members go by, God go with you, God go with you. And when he says that, the rest of the family, yes, God go with you, God go with you, God go with you, until the one daughter and her husband who've decided we cannot live in a country that treats people this way is also immigrating. And as she goes by, the tension is very high because they're watching Tevye to see, is his blessing upon this? Will he bless this? And they cannot say goodbye until he does. And you can see the tension, man, as he cinches this up. And you know that he has seen and he knows. And they're waiting. And they're waiting. And finally, almost under his breath, he says, God go with you. And the family, oh, bye. They're all excited and happy now. Yes. You have his approval. We like our family's approval. But listen, folks, how many of you would be following the Lord if it were based on a family vote? How many of you would be living for Him now? How many of you would be doing what you are doing now for the Lord? Would you be devoted as you are to Him because the family got together and said, we voted that you should follow the Lord? Not many of you. But here's what I see happening. Family bondage can be one of the very strongest of all bondages. I have watched as people of God have let unredeemed family members decide for them what they're going to do in their lives. Rather than hear the call of Jesus, follow me. Well, does he want me to mistreat my family? Oh no, quite the opposite. Now you treat them better and more healthily than ever before because you understand better than ever before. You treat them actually better. But you're not in bondage to them anymore. I've seen, and it breaks my heart when I see it, but I've seen Christians who have virtually neutralized their lives because they didn't understand that there is a thing called bondage in our families. When you become a follower of Jesus, you're a member of a new family, an eternal one. Your old family is temporary, folks. Death ends it. Do you realize that? Whatever your last name is, death ends that. But your relationship with Jesus puts you in the family of God, and that is eternal. But your relationship with Jesus and your membership in the family of God frees you from bondage to a family so that you can now treat that family in ways that are beneficial to them, better than you ever did before, but not any longer in bondage. And you can't really understand that and know that until you believe in Jesus, hold to His teachings, become His disciple, and then discover. You'll know the truth now. And that truth will set you free. And whom the Son has set free shall be free indeed. I don't know how much time is left. I don't think very much. I know that there's an awfully big job waiting to be done that has not yet been done for the Lord, and my heart cries out, we got to get this job done. But that job can only be done by free people. Bondage of any form puts this huge rope around our neck and rams a stake into the ground and ties us there. And we can only help those in a small circle. But as we believe in the Lord and hold to His teaching and become His disciples and know His truth and keep ourselves exposed to Him, He frees us so that we can be used anywhere. One last thing. Freedom from bondage isn't just to be freedom from bondage. Freedom is so we can be useful. Just so we can be useful. You can sit around free, and after a while, you won't be free anymore. But when we are set free, we begin to give ourselves away and discover, how can I bless? How can I bless? How can I bless? Then you discover that's what freedom was about. I can go anywhere, talk to anybody, do anything necessary to spread the kingdom. That is freedom. Ah, Lord, You're so good. You've already set us free from so many things that we were in slavery to. And You're the only one that could do it. No government programs, no self-help things. We discovered that that didn't work. That You were the only one that could set us free, and we thank You for that. We really do. And Lord, as followers of You, who have been set free from such devastating things, we want to be totally free. We don't want anything in our lives that keeps us from being all that You need and all that we can be in order to fulfill Your will. So Lord, we just ask that You work with us. Don't give up on us. Help us to see these places. Let Your Holy Spirit work within us. And give us the wisdom to keep the veil pulled so that Your mercy and compassion and forgiveness can shine on us and we will keep on being changed so that we can be like You. Ah, thank You. Keep it up, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Get Fed Today. Today's sermon comes from Pastor Gail Irwin. If you enjoy the message, you can access more of Pastor Gail's teaching ministry by visiting servant.org.